Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, God told Noah.
Good evening.
Good evening and welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is August the 24th, year of our Lord 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for you. We pray that you are having a great day, that you are enjoying the wonderful weather that we are having right here in the Carolinas. You are enjoying your family, and you are taking every precaution to stay safe in these troubled times. Again, this is the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power. I would like to thank all of you who have supported First Baptist over the few months that we have been on the air for Bible study, those of you who call in every week. Of course, you know that we're here every Tuesday. We originally had planned not to be on tonight. We wanted to take this time for a little brief respite. But I wanted to come on tonight to share with you an interesting lesson that I think is important for all of us. And those of you who are listening, of course, you can call in. The area code is 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. We invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page. There you'll find all the information concerning First Baptist of Holly Spring. There you will also find our Sunday morning service. We are having service in person. If you would like to come and visit, we are at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. If you cannot make it to the church or be in the sanctuary with us on Sunday morning, you can watch our Sunday morning service on Facebook Live each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can watch the Sunday morning service of First Baptist of Holly Spring. Go to the Facebook page. You'll find all of the services that we have done this year, all of the Bible studies that we have done this year. You'll find all the all information concerning the Jerome Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and you will find information on the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 11 and 11:30 on Sunday morning, and you can drop your tithes and offerings there, or you can mail them into the church. Go to the Facebook page. You'll find the correct mailing address, or you can use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. That Cash App starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God today. So we thank God for all of you who are supporting the house of God. We pray that you will continue to do so as God continues to bless you. I want to thank First Baptist and the ladies of First Baptist for a wonderful Women's Day program. We had an awesome speaker, Dr. Kathy Jones from Charlotte, North Carolina, was our speaker for Women's Day. Very inspiring speech, very inspiring sermon, very inspiring service. We ask that you will go back, if you have not seen that service, go to the Facebook page and go back to last Sunday's Sunday morning service, and you can hear Reverend Dr. Kathy Jones as she comes before the women, and indeed all of us, at First Baptist on Women's Day. Had a wonderful time. So I want to thank all the women and those who were on the Women's Day committee. Thank all of you for such a wonderful, wonderful program on last Sunday. We want to keep praying for those who are on our sick list. Of course, you know, sickness is running rampant in the land. Every time you turn around, you hear of one that is sick. If it's not you, it's someone you know. So we want to stay prayerful for those who find themselves in that condition today. Know that it's their day now. It could be us tomorrow. You know, sickness does not often give you a warning. Sometimes you can just wake up sick. So we thank God for the prayer warriors of First Baptist who are still praying for those who are in sick, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home. We pray that you will continue to do so. For the Bible tells us to pray for one another and bear each other's burdens. So we thank God for all of you who are continuing to do that. Our Bible study tonight comes from the book of Amos. Before we do, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this broadcast long after it has been recorded. We ask God that something be said tonight, something be heard tonight, will be seed sown in good soil. Long after this Bible study is over, it will bear forth fruit. We thank you now, God, for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for First Baptist of Holly Springs. Thank you for each and every member of the congregation. We pray your blessings upon them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Amos. I'm going to pause while you're in the book of Amos, sixth chapter of the book of Amos. Starting in the fourth verse. First, some background. The upper crust of Israel had become very complacent and comfortable with their wealthy lives. They were secure in their strength of their army and the ability to maintain a certain lifestyle that made them obviously to the world more richer than those who were around them. Those in leadership believed that Israel's cities were superior to others because of their extravagant materialistic luxuries. They had become so forced in their wealth, they had forgotten those who were suffering and less fortunate. Israel had forgotten that God had blessed them tremendously over the years. God had delivered them from oppressors and had shown them favor. Unfortunately, they sinned against God by rejecting his call to love and obedience. They had also sinned against God by oppressing others and therefore violating his law. Israel's blatant disregard for others and overindulgence in their wealth angered God, provoking his wrath. Amos proclaimed prophecies from God that convicted leaders for a lack of social justice and warning them of the day of the Lord when judgment would come to Israel. He had opposed the nation's sin and had encouraged them to repent for their evil and unjust ways. However, Israel had refused to turn away from their wickedness and remembered the way God had given the things that God had done for them. They were at risk for God's divine punishment. The rich leaders of Samaria completely turned to all of their attention to the material wealth that they had. They were consumed with their lifestyle, which is rich and exquisite, lavish and expensive. They only were concerned with the highest standard of living that required the finest and the best. From dining selections, fine clothes, fine parties, extravagant celebrations, grand mansions, expensive skin creams, the influential people of Israel are accustomed to a lifestyle that only serve as the elite class. Their lifestyle caused them to lose focus on real life issues around them. They were blind to the fact that as the elite became richer, the poor became poorer. Often when we experience an increase of wealth, we forget about God and the plight of others. The elite of Israel had only used their wealth for selfishness and luxurious living, forsaking those who suffered among them. Amos declares and decries an oath from the sovereign Lord that God is angry at their conceit, and he's angry at their arrogant ways of living. God holds the wealthy accountable for the use of their resources and whether they use it for the blessing of others instead of selfishness. And so our lesson tonight is called Rebuke for Selfishness. Rebuke for Selfishness. The Lord had promised to exact severe punishment on Israel because of their refusal to repent. God will not only punish individuals, but plans to completely destroy the houses and their buildings. The prophet explains that God will punish them because they twisted justice into a poison, doing more harm than good. God mocks Israel for their prideful celebrations over smaller cities that they had successfully conquered. Finally, their ultimate judgment is given as God announces that another force will be raised up against them to return the oppression that they had inflicted on others. Selfishness always ends with judgment. The selfish can expect to reap the fruits of what they have sown. And so, in this fourth verse, Amos 6 and 4, it says, that lie upon the beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon the couches, and eat the lambs out of the font and the calves out of the midst of the stall. 5, that chant to the sounds of the vital and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Verse 6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What he wants us to understand, the Lord had promised punishment, an exact punishment upon those nations that turned against them. To understand what Amos is saying in this sixth chapter, it is necessary to explore the wider social context of Israel and Judah in this day. His prophetic ministry took place during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel in the year 739 through 753 BC, and Uzziah during that time of 792 to 740 BC. Both of whom were strong monarchs with outstanding military powers. The main part of Amos's ministry occurred between 760 and 555 BC, when both kingdoms enjoyed great prosperity and reached new political and military heights. So what he's saying here in this fourth verse is that he's talking about their lavishness and how they lay upon beds of ivory and drink wine from bowls, and they're not grieved for those who find themselves in a less fortunate position. The leaders of Israel lie on ivory beds and couches, and they feast on tender lamb and veal, and they amuse themselves by improvising sounds on the harp. Each one of these items would have surely been relegated only to royalty, certainly not for people of every day. But in the day of Amos, it seems as if though the rich were enjoying themselves in a way that was advantageous to the will of God. Amos had earlier prophesied against the houses of ivory, and now it was the beds of ivory that they laid on. The Bible said they were eating meat, lambs, with regularity. That was a privilege only for the wealthy. You see, the general population lived on wheat and barley and whatever fruits and vegetables that were at hand. And if they had any meat, it was reserved for special times or high celebrations. In contrast, the elite not only ate animals at random, but also put their calves in special stalls to fatten them, undoubtedly on grain that was taken from the poor. And of course, Amos had earlier said that the luxury is obtained through robbery and violence against the poor. The reclining couches that the Bible speaks of, that was foreign to the Israelitic people. That concept of lying on couches and eating was Roman. It came from the Romans and the Greeks. They were the ones that would lay on couches during these vast, vast festivals, and dinners that would consist of 15 and 20 different entrees or different things that were brought out, animals of all sort, vegetables of all sort, and they would lounge on those couches and eat grapes and drink wine out of bowls and just celebrate their richness and celebrate all that they have achieved. And this, and not only did they do that, the Bible said they improvised music on string instruments that flowed with rhythm and words and music that had no sense or had no meaning. Amos attacks the wealthy for overindulgence in food and drinks and adulterous lifestyle and ointments and leisure. They rub their bodies in exotic oils, exotic ointments to make the skin glisten. They used everything that they could find to make their lives so much better than the average individual that lived in the nation. The elite had it so well that they didn't even care about those who were less fortunate. They thought that because they lied in luxurious lifestyle, and they thought because they practiced music, they were like David, God's beloved, but they deceived themselves in their thoughts and in their practices. Let's go to verse number 7. See, the whole chapter pictures an upper class, too self-centered and intent on its own pleasure, as to find Amos's prediction of catastrophic incidences credible. We see their apathy expressed in the clause, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In other words, they are not grieved for the people. They enjoyed all of their luxuries. They had not even the slightest concern for the broken down state of the nation of Israel. Much like today, selfishness and greed caused people only to look for their own comfort, often at the expense of others. The suffering of the oppressed and the wrong do not touch them at all. It doesn't bother them at all to see someone or to hear that someone starved to death because of a lack. If anything, the presence of the underprivileged is served as advantageous for the greedy who made their wealth by oppressing them even more. In that 7th verse, therefore, now shall thy go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is within. The prophet, therefore, when he says the word therefore, begins to conclude the rebuke. Everything, all their drunken, gluttonous behavior will come to an end. Their God, the great I am, who revealed himself to Israel in Egypt as one who heard their cry and knew their suffering. There, he cannot bear their reverie. God will intervene and judge the oppressors, just as he rejects the sounds of the worship that they had. God also finds the noise of the amusement to be a nuisance. These careless leaders of today will tomorrow lead the pitiful column of captives who will go into exile. Thus, with tragic irony, Amos declares that they will be the first to the bitter end. These notables, those who were the elite, those chiefs of nations who use ointments, are now to be the first to go captive. Will reverie fill the air? There shall remain only ominous silence. This prophecy emphasizes the unusual strong announcement of judgment that Amos also gives in 4 and 2. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. Dr. Mays observes that God takes oath on his own person. We find that in Jeremiah 22 and 5, Jeremiah 49 and 13, Jeremiah 51 and 14. He takes the oath on his own person. This makes the decree more final because the total force of God's integrity is invested in the solemn oath, the ancient Near East most binding form of commitment. So the language here used is the strongest possible language God used to express his wrath of the language and the abhorrence and the hatred that he had for their lifestyle. The Lord abhors the excellency of Jacob his pride of Jacob, which might actually be the city of Israel or Samaria. God is about to judge their pride by sending an army that will bring them low. In addition, God hates the palaces of Jacob, the strongholds that gave Israel a sense of self-sufficiency and security, but a field with the spoils of robbery and violence. They are like a monument to their pride and a monument to their richness and the plight of the poor. The city and its strongholds, it enshrines the worst of Israel's guilt. The powerful rich may think themselves invincible against any foe, but then when God is against them, their strength is useless and their defenses already have been breached. Thus, when all this has been said and done, God will deliver the city and everything inside to a sovereign army. This chapter concludes with the promise that God will raise up a nation against Israel to afflict them. And so it was that in 721 BC, Assyria defeated Israel during the reign of King Uzziah of Israel. In verse 11, for behold, the Lord commanded, and he will smite the great house with branches and the little house with cleats. In judgment, God will smite the greater house with branches and the smaller house with cleats. Some scholars have said that the greater house is the nation of Israel and the smaller house was the nation of Judea. For instance, the Bible scholar Jerome interprets the former being reduced to branches or ruins or literally wiped out, whereas the latter would be injured or rent, which threatens to fall but will still be permitted to stand. This is because Amos primarily prophesied to the former and not the latter, and there is no evidence of these terms being used for Israel and of Judea. A better interpretation of this verse is that the judgment will come to both wealthy and poor. Both nations will receive judgment. Both great and small suffer equally. No distinction will be made. The rich and the poor will fall together. When the great houses are all carried away by the captors, the small houses will not escape. Why? Not only are the poor abused and neglected by the wealthy during times of national prosperity, but they will be implicated in the punishment as well, either because they have led astray in worship or because they were politically associated with those houses in power. Destruction and death do not spare anyone. In verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Horses do not run on cliffs like mountain goats, nor can one plow through boulders with an ox. These are both absurd scenarios. In turning judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock, a bitter plant that is poisonous, the Israelites are acting perversely. Thus, as horses and oxen are useless on rocks, so are the Israelites are making justice poison. They had turned the righteousness of justice into poison. The absurd had happened to Israel. The great Bible scholar once wrote, there is a spiritual and moral order in the universe that is just as impossible to ignore as the natural order of the universe. It is as senseless to pervert justice as it is to expect horns to run on rocks, or horses to run on rocks, or for oxen to plow on rocks. It is thus easier to change the course of nature than the course of God's providence or his laws for his just retribution. The national leaders feel proud and confident because under Jeroboam, Israel had recaptured some territory that had formerly been lost to Aram. These recaptured lands included a land or area called Lodabar. You find that in 2 Samuel 9 and 4. But what Amos is saying is that area called Lodabar was a barren land. It was nothing there. But so they rejoiced in recapturing a land that had nothing in it. In other words, they boasted that they won back a land that was absolutely nothing. That's why he says that they were turning their judgment. You rejoice in a thing of naught. In verse 13, you rejoice in things of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? This place called Lodabar was a place of barrenness. It was nothing there, not a thing whatsoever. They had taken nothing of much value. The people are also clamoring that they took the town of Lodabar, which was nothing more than a symbol of a pair of horns, not even the cow, just the horns, nothing whatsoever. It is not only by God's power that they were able to take anything that they were able to receive. It is not they, but God, however, that had strengthened them to achieve this victory over a symbolically less stronger adversary. Therefore, Israel's leaders celebrated the capture of nothing and thinking themselves proud that they had captured the land that had nothing. In verse 14, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, a house of Israel, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. Archaeological reports suggest that the capture of Israel was exactly and terribly fulfilled just as God had promised. Less than 40 years after Amos wrote his prophecy, the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. Behold indicates God's resolute emphasis on God, who swore by himself. God, through his power and through his sovereignty, raised up Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, to defeat and oppress the nation of Israel. With power, he identifies himself as the Lord of all armies, and with sufficiency, he directs his announcement to the whole house of Israel. Selfishness, greed, and pride do not only affect the leaders of the nation, they affect everyone. The influence of Israel's leaders had corrupted the nation. Thus, the whole house of Israel is doomed to disaster by the complacency and the corruption of their leaders. This is what our lesson is about today. It was a time of complacency. The kingdom of Israel, the prime audience of Amos' prophecy, was politically secure and spiritually smug. After 40 years, they had become so fat and so dependent upon their wealth and all that they possessed that they completely forgot about the sovereignty of God and how others were being treated by them. And I bring this up tonight, beloved, because we have similar situations in the land today. If you're reading what I wrote on the introduction to the Bible study, one of the things that we often talk about in America is income equality or wealth equality. And it's for good reasons, because many studies show that in the United States, the richer get richer while wage growth stagnates for middle-class families. And the gap between the rich and the poor continues to grow. Just one striking example. In 1965, CEOs made about 20 times more in income than the average production worker in their companies. In 2016, that gap was risen to 271 times more income. Can you imagine working for a company? You're doing all the work, some cat sitting up on the top floor is making 271 times more than what you're making. The inequality is even greater from a global perspective. In 2018, less than 1% of the world's population owned 45% of the world's wealth. This gap between the rich and the poor is especially apparent in the developing world. One photographer by the name of Johnny Mills illustrates that vast divide between the wealthy and the poor by taking aerial photographs of cities, primarily in developing countries. And city after city, luxury homes and golf courses are bordered by protective walls that separate them from squalid slums, corrugated tin, and wooden huts. Such scenes would not be unfamiliar to the prophet Amos. He passed judgment against a luxurious life of the wealthy upper class in Israel. I will tear down the winter houses as well as the summer houses, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, says the Lord of hosts. You'll find that in Amos 3 and 15. Archaeologists have shed more light on the settlement that Amos described. Excavations at Samaria unearthed a large collection of carved ivories from the 8th century, the time of Amos. Excavations in Taraz found striking differences between the 10th century BCE and the 8th century in the early time period. The houses of the town were of smaller size, each one by one. If we take Amos as our guide, it seems that while Israel's upper class enjoyed many luxuries, they did so at the expense of the poor, who were in danger of being sold into slavery. And as Amos chastises the rich, those who, like the rich man in the parable from Luke, ignored the plight of the poor, alas for those who are at ease in Zion and for those who feel secure in Mount Syria, the judgment of God that he pronounces is on the rich people of the north and the southern kingdom as well. It is not just complacency. It is not completely clear what Amos meant by the ruin of Joseph. But he talked about the fact that they were so rich that they did not care for the nation itself. This economic system was not about biblical law and vision. The Jubilee legislation in Leviticus 25, for instance, mandated a system whereby no one could accumulate too much wealth, where every family had land to support themselves. Even if they had to sell their land because of illness or drought, they got it back in the Jubilee year. But in the 8th century, Israel did not embody that vision of economic justice. And so Amos's judgment is harsh. Those who enjoy luxuries while ignoring the poor will not only be considered the notables of the first of nations, they will also be the first to go into exile. It is worth noting that Assyria conquered Israel and took its people, especially its nobility, into exile some 40 years after prophesied. Amos's judgment is harsh, but Abraham Herschel put the prophet's words into proper perspective. The prophet's words are outbursts of violent emotion. His rebuke is harsh and relentless. But if such deep sensitivity to evil is to be called hysterical, what name should be given to the abysmal indifference to evil which the prophet bewails? Amos decries complacency. He chastises those who consider such economic inadequacies just, or those who are rich and just say, oh, that's just the way things are. You know, some people, survival of the fittest. You know, either you're going to make it or you not. That's not the way for individuals to think. God's judgment in the book of Amos arises out of Israel's status as God's chosen people. He wanted them to live as those who were chosen, and with that electing comes special responsibility. If you are chosen by God, then there comes responsibility for those who are chosen by God. Bible says in Amos 3 and 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken unto you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your inadequacies. And so it is for those who are wealthy among us. And nobody is saying that one should not become wealthy. No one is crying against the wealth. But for the wealthy among us, and we are in America, the most wealthy nation in the world, we must be compassionate. We must understand the plight of others. And even though we lay on our beds of ivory, even though we may eat grapes laying on couches, we should always have a sense of compassion and not be selfish, not to think that what we have is all there is. And everything that is created belongs to us, the wealthy among us. And we Americans are the world's wealthiest. The judgment Amos pronounces is not only for the sake of our brothers and our sisters in need, it's also for our sake, so that we may learn to see clearly and discern rightly, even in the midst of distractions that would keep us from following Christ. The judgment is also for our sake, so that we, in the words of the epistle, learn for today, may take hold of the life that really is life. God is concerned about us. God is also concerned about our neighbor. He's concerned about our wealth. He's concerned about our health. But he's also concerned about how we treat one another and the equality that we grant one another. Is it so that only the rich get justice and the poor, justice is turned into hemlock and poison? Is it true that the justice of those who are rich are different from the justice of those who are poor? Certainly it has been in the past, and certainly it will probably be in the future. But we must know that when we fall into that category, we set ourselves up for punishment from God and a rebuke for selfishness from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our lesson for tonight. A rebuke from selfishness, or rebuke for selfishness. Christians can't be selfish anyway. Now, I'm talking about Christian folk now. We should always have a sense of helping one another. We should always have a sense of compassion toward those who are less fortunate than we are. There was a saying that says, to whom much is given, much is required. That is a true statement. When God blesses you, he doesn't bless you to just hold on to it. When God blesses you, he blesses you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. That's part of the blessing sequence. And the blessing goes on and on and on like that. It's a pass it on thing. If God blessed you, bless somebody else. And perhaps they'll bless somebody else. And perhaps it'll go on and on. We should not have a sense of selfishness in America, in a place where there's an overabundance of everything that we could possibly need. We don't need for anything in this country. If we look at the television, you see people running, trying to get out of Afghanistan right now. They're wanting a better life. They're wanting a place that they can go. And here we are, sitting in the lap of luxury, complaining about what we don't have, and going through all kinds of situations and emotions over what we wish we had, and wanting to get more instead of appreciating what God has already given us. I'm going to open the lines tonight. I don't have a lot of time. We're going to cut it short. I have a few people on the line. I'm going to open the line and see if anyone has anything they would like to add. Let's go to the telephone lines. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Deacon Shwaney, how are you?
Fine, you?
Good. Would you like to say something about the lesson?
No, I don't have anything to say on the lesson tonight. I enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Let's go to another line. 919, last four digits, 2314. 2314, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Ms. Mangum.
Good evening, Ms. Mangum. How are you? Thank you.
I'm good.
How are you tonight? Okay, good.
I'm good.
I want to thank you as well for a wonderful Women's Day on last Sunday. We had a wonderful time with Dr. Kathy Jones, and I just want to thank you and the committee for such a great program.
Oh, thank you.
Do you have anything you want to add to the lesson?
Well, no, you did such a good job. You know, no need me repeating some of the stuff, because one of the things I had down here that was like selfishness and greed, you know, it will destroy you. And as you said, you know, like we should be compassionate, like to others' needs, not just ours. It'd be about self.
Mm-hmm.
We should, you know, help other people when we see them are in need, have downfalls.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Ms. Megan, what do you think that is? Why do you think we as a people have this selfishness and greed? Where do you think that comes from?
It's according to if your heart been changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if your heart haven't been changed, haven't been cured, then you're going to be selfish, you know. So selfishness,
mm-hmm.
and not
mm-hmm.
be compassionate for other people, because you don't have that much God in you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I noticed in my travels, haven't been in a while, Deaconess Rainey, are you still online?
Yes, I am.
Have you ever been to Atlantic City or Las Vegas? You ever been there?
Yes, been to Atlantic City.
Okay, if you notice, Atlantic City is where the hotels and the beach, it's a beautiful place. I mean, it's really beautiful. All the hotels, I think Trump had a hotel there. MGM has a hotel. Caesar's Palace is there. I'm talking about multi-million dollar hotels. But if you walk one block away from that hotel, you're in an area that is completely different. I'm talking about 100% different. I'm talking about in less than a block, you go from multi-million dollar hotels to places that look like they need to be torn down. Have you ever seen that?
Yes, I have.
What did you think? How did that strike you?
Well, it was sort of, you know, shocking, you know, with them like side by side.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It is. It's very shocking.
Just like day and night, you know, you travel in the daytime and then, you know, things get dark. It was a really big difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Ms. Megan, have you ever been to any of those cities and seen that?
Yeah, I went been to Atlantic City, but it's been so long ago.
Right. It's still the same.
I didn't think. Okay.
It's still the same. It's still the same. You can go one block from the boardwalk, and you'll think you need protection. You'll be calling the police. It's that bad. It's really that bad. I mean, I have traveled a lot in my life, and I have seen disparities. But these disparities are awesome. I mean, when you see it, it really strikes you in a very vital way. Because you're seeing something that your eyes can't comprehend. Your mind can't quite comprehend what your eyes are seeing. You look out, you turn your head one way, and you're looking at a I'm talking about maybe $25 or $30 million hotel, and you turn your head the other way, and you're looking at a building that's all boarded up, trash all in front of it, drug dealers all in front. It's just completely, it's just completely boggles the mind. The disparity in the neighborhoods. And we see that everywhere along the way. And one of the things that politicians and those who are in places of power, particularly African-Americans, they're trying to do away with those disparities. It's sad to see that in every major city, if you go into the downtown section of that city, it's beautiful. But if you go two, three blocks away from downtown, it looks like who shot John? I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous, the difference between the two. It's glaring. And one of the things that we have to learn as a people of God is that we see things like that, we got to speak on that. And if we are in position or in power to make a difference, we have to do that. We have to be proactive. We have to be the ones that will be proactive when we see things like that. When we see situations where the rich are getting richer off of the expense of the poor. We are supposed to be the ones that call, that blow the whistle. We're supposed to be the ones that call attention to that, because we are the ones that God has entrusted with truth. We are the ones that God has entrusted with having the ability to look beyond all of that and tell what needs to be done. And so I tonight can understand what Amos is saying. I understand what he's talking about when he talks about Israel lying on their beds of ivory and enjoying the rich social life instead of dealing with the fact that the nation is falling apart. The nation is falling apart. It's just like these politicians that we have now. We have a president who I think he has passed the infrastructure bill, and there are those who are trying to do everything they can to thwart the passing of that bill. And some of these people are living in some of the most poorest sections of America. They're living in places where the roads are horrible and where the bridges are just barely standing. And yet they won't vote to fix it. Why? Because it doesn't affect them. It doesn't affect those rich politicians. It doesn't affect those who find themselves, they can fly over that. You know, they don't have to deal with traffic. They don't have to deal with the things that everyday people have to deal with. And so we have to learn in our Christian journey that God has given us a purpose in this life. And that purpose is to praise him, to glorify him. That purpose is to tell someone about Jesus Christ. But that purpose is to also uphold truth and justice so that we will not find ourselves under God's punishment. That's our lesson for tonight. Does anyone else have anything they would like to add? I only have a few minutes. If not, then let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We pray, God, that the selfishness that we find in ourselves will be rebuked, that it be torn away from us, that we'll no longer have that self-righteousness in our spirit, but we will be compassionate for those who are less fortunate than we are. Father, in a sense, we all are poor. We all are struggling. We all are trying to get ahead. But God, make us mindful that when breaks come, when the miracles happen, when things go right in our lives, that we should rejoice, give you the glory, and be a blessing to somebody else. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you're doing for us, all that you're going to do for us, and all that you have already
thank
done.
You.
We pray, God, that you will continue to bless us as we continue to serve you. Guide us and keep us in the hollow of your hand. Father, remember those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home. Stop if you don't stay long, Father. Give them comfort to let them know that everything is going to be all right. God, we pray for the church, God, that you anoint the church afresh, that it will become the beacon on the hill that will shine the light so that all men can see the glory of God and come running crying, what must I do to be saved? Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all
amen.
Tonight.
Good,
y'all
night.
Good night. Good night. Amen.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.